This morning we're going to be turning in God's Word to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse number 7, which is actually the verse from which we'll take our text, that last phrase, because there was no room for him in the inn. Before we consider anything from the Word of God, though, let's just ask the Lord to bless us and to help us and to speak to our hearts. Father in heaven, we are thankful now that we have Thy Word before us. We're thankful, O God, that we can place every confidence that Thou wilt allow Thy Word to speak to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do us good for opening this Word this day. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt minister to us according to the needs of our hearts. Lord, some of us here need to trust Christ. Some of us here need to be encouraged with who we are in Christ. Some of us here need to have our hearts encouraged by just indeed how much Thou dost love us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt allow us to hear from Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt allow this to be a time in which we find ourselves closed in with Thyself. Lord, bless us. Lord, speak to us. Lord, glorify Thy Son. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt give me the strengthening of the Lord. I pray that Thou wilt give me the direction of the Spirit. I pray that Thou wilt give me the grace that comes from above to speak of Him who is altogether lovely. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes it can be amusing that the Lord can take the petty inclination of sinful men and so turn them that they become tools for His great glory. In this portion of Scripture that we have read this morning, we read of a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. A decree that, as the Scripture says, all the world should be taxed. Some would wonder whether that meant all the world that was controlled by Rome, or whether it was particularly the world in which these people that we read of today found themselves. But at any rate, Caesar decided it was time for a tax. The fuller scene that we have here, I would point out to you, is a feud. There was a feud that was going on between Caesar Augustus and the man who at that time was the ruling force in Palestine, the man named Herod. Herod was a relative nobody in the world. He was a little tyrant with little power who dwelt in a little land. Herod was insignificant. Herod was an ant compared to the elephant that Caesar was. And yet, oftentimes you will see it this way, that small men must show what great things they think of themselves by resisting, by rebelling, and by causing themselves to be odious to those whom they are under. That was the case with Herod. History would tell us that Herod was not a man who had any desire to stay under the Roman thumb at all. That he was a man who squirmed, he was a man who bucked, he was a man who did not cooperate, he was a man who thought himself great and glorious in many, many ways, and so he was not going to go along with Rome for an instant. Caesar, also showing his pettiness and how an ant can cause the elephant to jump, decided that it was appropriate to make a show of his muscle and also to make an example of this upstart from Palestine. So, every indication would be that here we have in chapter 2, Augustus informing Herod that he will no longer be treated as a friend, but rather as a vassal. And even though Herod backpedals and seeks restoration through many different channels, Caesar does not relent. He informs Herod that he is to make himself ready for a taxation. And the first stage of this taxing would be the demand for a census and a registration of all in the land that would be required to pay taxes. The tax that is being referred to here in Luke chapter 2, some historians, in fact many historians, would cite did not even take place, was not beginning to be collected until 10 years after the registration was demanded. All of that, to be quite honest with you, doesn't mean much. Joseph ended up having to pay taxes. He had to go to the city of David to register according to the census for the purpose of paying taxes. And so you would say, no, wait a minute, there's a discrepancy here. He didn't actually pay taxes. Well, he did. He did. But the thought that we have here, that really is, that stands out here, is that you see tyrants flexing their muscle, and tyrants being as they would, showing forth their pride and their pettiness. But the message that we have from Luke chapter 2 is that the Lord has a bit for the wildest of war horses. He moves these men like puppets, pulling on invisible strings to make a preparation for the coming of His own Son. Was it Herod's heart that caused him to rebel? Was it Caesar's heart that strained at the ant? No, it was the Lord. The Lord purposed that His Son should be born in Bethlehem. The Lord purposed that Christ should be laid in that manger. It was the hand of, and the providence of the Lord. So, Mary and Joseph are brought to Bethlehem, the city of David, to register for the tax. But, having to move very slowly, it would appear that Mary and Joseph did not arrive as soon as perhaps would have been desired. For when they arrived in the city of Bethlehem, they found that others had already come ahead of them. You can imagine that as Mary comes close to the time in which she would deliver, the pace at which they approached Bethlehem became slower and slower and slower. I didn't understand what slowness was or what it would be to have this whole picture until this last year when I saw my own wife coming to the point of delivery, and how that really, I mean, that is such a, women don't move fast in that condition. They just don't. And when their time comes, it's almost, you'd have to imagine that Joseph and Mary went on foot by foot. Can we make it another yard? Can we make it another 100 yards or whatever, you could see them moving very slowly. But the point of it is that when they got to the city that day, perhaps late in the day, there was no accommodation. They came to the inn, and the inn was full. Of course, we know what took place then. They asked, they inquired about coming to stay, and the innkeeper says, "We have no room. You may use the stable." What transpires around that day, other than the facts that I have just stated to you, we don't know very much. The Lord has been pleased in His own providence to place a veil over all that took place while Mary and Joseph were there in that stable. All the help they might have received or did not receive. All the things that had to do with the birth of Christ. The Lord has put a veil over that, with the exception of one small glimpse that we have. That Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That Christ further was laid in a manger. We know those things to be true. But then we see even a greater veil that is rent, because we hear of the very reaction of heaven to this event that took place. You see, the veil of heaven pulled back wide. The Lord is not ashamed to own Christ and to allow the angels that serve before His throne to sing the praises of the One who has come to this earth. The angels and hundreds of angels crying glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This morning I would like us to have our minds looking into the small veil that the Lord has opened up for us. There, as Mary and Joseph come to this place called Bethlehem, for the purpose of paying the taxes laid upon them at the insistence of human tyrants. I say that we are seeing here a picture of something that is perhaps even more of a message than just the simple message that we have here, that Christ has come. I think that there is a message that is applicable to the hearts of every man. And so I will present to you this morning this thought, that when we have the picture of the Lord coming to this small inn, though yet to be born, we have a picture of Christ knocking at the heart. Christ knocking at the heart. And I would have us to understand and to look well to those words: there was no room in the inn. There was no room in the inn. We're going to notice the particulars of this portion of Scripture, and we're going to look at it in the light of Christ coming to us. And we're going to begin by looking at what I call the request. The request. Mary and Joseph come to the inn, but they didn't come by themselves. Understand that as they approached that door and as the knock was heard on the side of the casement, that it was indeed the Lord with them, literally, physically, with these people as they came to the door. But I say that the knocking at the door of the inn was but a picture of the great question that accompanies the very coming of the Son of God to this world, and that is the question that He would ask every one of you. May I come in? May I come in? That was a question that Mary and Joseph asked of the innkeeper, but that's not the question that I want us to center on. I'm asking you to consider the question, may Jesus Christ come into your heart? May Jesus Christ come into your heart? You know, a lot of us enjoy this time of year. In fact, you may be sitting here this very moment saying, I do enjoy this time of year. It's a time in which I look forward to many things. I look forward to the time with family. I look forward to the time of enjoying special things, special music and special activities that we do, special traditions that the family holds. I enjoy this time of year. I enjoy the giving. I enjoy the getting, some of us might think. I enjoy undoing those packages and seeing what I have inside. There's a lot of things that we look at Christmas time for, and we say, I enjoy all this. But my question to you this morning is this: have you any room for Jesus? You may enjoy the results of His coming, But have you any room for Him in your heart? Have you any room for Jesus? That's a very interesting question. That's a very powerful question. It's a question, though, I say that's not like any other question, because this question is also an answer. Here we have a question that is an answer. Is there a reason why the Son of God comes to you today and asks the question, have you any room? Yes, there's a reason. It's that He would show to you that He is the answer to all that you can find in your heart that is emptiness, or that is pain, or that is need. His question is the answer for your heart's need. Have you any room for Jesus? Some of us may have to look at ourselves and say, yes, I can look within my own heart and I can see that there are sins. They are many. Some of us, when we look at ourselves, perhaps you're here this morning and you can say, you know, I know my sins are many, but there's this one sin. This one sin that stands as a great monster that I have to deal with all the time. Is there any help? Is there any remedy? Is there any peace on earth for you? Have you any room for Jesus? That is the question that is the answer. He is the one that can deal with sins. He's the one that can forgive your sins. He is the one who truly does reign before the throne of God. And when Christ proclaims sins washed away, they are indeed. He is the one that you need. Do you have any room for Him? Perhaps you have a void in your heart. You're feeling this morning like I'm sitting here listening to this preacher. And although I'm trying to keep it on my face so nobody can tell, there's an emptiness inside of me. There's a void inside of me. There's something lacking inside of me. Oh, how I feel the emptiness. How I feel as if there's a cold wind that goes through my heart from time to time. How there's an unsettledness and an unsureness that's in my mind. How I find myself struggling. Let me say this to you. Have you any room for Jesus? Because you will find that when you ask Him in, you will have the one who fills all in all. That void will be answered. That pain, that unsettledness, believe. When you ask Christ in, you have your answer. Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and you're wishing, boy, I wish I were more grounded. I wish I had a greater sense of security. I wish my spirit and my soul were not so unsettled. You know that statement that James makes about the unstable man in all his ways? I feel so oftentimes that it's talking about me. Maybe those are your thoughts. What's your answer? Have you any room for Jesus? Will you allow the Son of God to come to your heart? To be your Lord? To be your helper? To be your Savior? To be that anchor which causes you to be stable? You know, it would appear that the small family that appeared at the door of the inn that night were those who were in need. That is not the truth. Heaven attended Mary and Joseph. The hand of God was with them. Where lay the need that night? I say it was the hand that was on the handle of the door of the inn. The need was with those to whom Christ came. Have you any room? Christ is the answer to every man's need, whatever it is. Such is the sentiment of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Oftentimes we take that verse to mean, oh, that's talking about my financial need, isn't it? Or my need of something to be fulfilled in this earth, isn't it? That's what it's talking about. Well, it certainly does refer to that. But all need means more. What do you need in your soul? What do you need in your heart to make you complete? Oh, there are riches in heaven. Riches that can supply your physical need, but riches that meet the demands of your heart. Christ will satisfy you. So I say we have here a question that is an answer, but we also have here a question that is an invitation. It would seem that the whole picture that is involved with the question to come in is that it would answer the need of the small family for a place to reside. May we come in? But that's not the truth. That's not what this whole thing is about. The question is, do you have a place to reside? This morning, do you have a place to reside? You know, the Scripture tells us that men are going to live forever. And they're going to live in one of two places. That's the only option. This old world is going to pass away sooner or later. My estimation is it's probably sooner than later. And you will dwell forever. And if it comes to pass, which probably it will even sooner than my expectation, that you will leave this earth before this world passes away, again, you face the same situation. Where are you going to dwell? But do you see the question here? Have you any room for Jesus? Is an invitation. It is an invitation to you this morning to dwell where Christ dwells. You know, the door on that inn was shut tight to the Son of God. But here's the story. The door upon which the hand of the Son of God was open wide. You say, what are you talking about? Can you not see heaven open wide? His door was open. His words are an invitation. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace. On earth, the very embodiment of peace. Goodwill toward men. I say that though the inn's door was closed, Christ's door was open. And when He comes, have you any room? It is an invitation for you to leave your sin and to come by faith to Him and dwell with Him forever. Now, it might seem hard for you, or maybe even seem inappropriate for us, to say that we should take such an offer from one who is a stranger to us. You know, somebody who would come to me and say, "Mark, I'd like to have you dwell with me forever." If I didn't know that man, I would probably say, "I'm sorry, I'd have to turn that one down." But I'm here this morning to say, you know what? Even though you don't know Jesus Christ, you do know Jesus Christ. Your heart knows your Creator. The image of the Creator is stamped upon our very souls. This one that you have to do, the one who asked you the question this morning, is no stranger to you. Although you may say, "I don't know Christ," He's not strange to you. Indeed, your vision of Him may be masked, and your thoughts of Him may be distorted by sin, but the truth of the matter is, the heart of every natural man has within it the innate knowledge that there is a God. So says Romans 1 and 28. Although it talks about the perversion of our hearts, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." In other words, they had a knowledge of God, and yet they didn't want it to rule them. So, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Do all men understand redemption? No, that's not what I'm saying. Do all men understand the fullness of the gospel? No, that's not what I'm saying either. But I say that every man's heart knows that there is a God. He represses it. He denies it. In fact, he can come up with all kinds of philosophic schemes in which he could explain it away. But the heart of men know that there is a God. So I say that this one who comes to you this morning is not so strange to you as you might think. But also I would have you to understand, too, that this one who has come is the one that you perhaps have seen be so long-suffering with you till now. Oh, you know the gentleness of this one that I'm talking about because you know your sins and you know how long God has suffered long with you. You know how long you've been going on in your way. You know the things that you've done to provoke a holy God. You know well what I'm talking about now. And you know, too, that this very one of whom I'm speaking has been very, very long-suffering with you. I am not talking to you about a stranger this morning. You know right well who this one is. Perhaps you might even say, yes, I would have to admit that, but I'd also have to say to you this morning that this one that comes to you with this question, have you any room, is one that you have seen enter the hearts of those that are around you. And you have seen the difference and the joy that is brought to them. Now, I understand, too, that you can also look at these ones that you know and you can say, oh, but I see things that are wrong in them. I've seen things which have made them miserable. Well, yes, there is much that lies within our hearts that make us miserable. But you know what? Anything that has brought joy to those that you love or know who name the name of Christ is a product of God's grace in them. You've seen it. You know it. You've seen the results of God's grace. And you have to acknowledge it. You may not say that it's worth anything to you, but you'd have to say, I know what you're talking about. I say this morning that the one who comes and invites you to dwell with him forever is no stranger to you. And so he comes this morning and makes this request that he might come in. And his coming in, I say, is that which will bring good and happiness to your soul. Peace, goodwill from God to you. Now, as we think about this request, the fact that the Lord would come and ask, have you any room, we have to think, of course we all are going to respond affirmatively, are we not? We're all going to say, yes, let's open the door to Christ at once. Oh, but notice the scene that we have here. My second point is that there was a refusal. There was a refusal. No. No, came the answer. There is no room. The request met with a very definite refusal by the keepers of the inn. The place in which the Lord should have entered was denied to him. There was, I will have to point out, an offering made to the family that night. However, they were told that they could stay in the stable, a place of humiliation, a place in which a servant would not even stay, and yet they were free to use that. You know, is it not the way of men that when the Lord comes and says, give me your heart, that men will often say, oh, there's no room, but I'll give you something. I'll give you a paltry part of my life. I'll let you go and have that which I throw off, and Lord, you can be satisfied with that. I'll give you some money. Or I'll give you some time. Or I'll give you some lip service, or I'll sing your heart the herald angels sings every once in a while. And I'll do good to those that are around me every once in a while when it's convenient for me, but that's as far as I can go. I can't give you my heart. Men often refuse. Men often refuse. We have to ask the question, why? Why would Christ not be allowed in? Why is it that your heart would say, well, no, I think not. I think that the reasons that we see here are very informative. The answer came when the knock was on the side of the doorpost. We're full up. We're full up. Do you understand what that's saying about the heart of men? Oftentimes the Lord will come and ask, have you any room? The answer comes, no. My heart is full up. You know, we tend to look at this incident that we have here and just say, no, all that simply means is that Mary and Joseph came at a time that was inopportune. The inn was full. But let me put it to you this way. When it comes to the Lord coming to your heart and asking you the question, have you any room for Jesus? There is no such thing as an inopportune moment. Christ knocked on that door, so to speak, at the very moment that God ordained from eternity past for that door to be knocked on. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as my voice is heard in your ears, the invitation for you to come to Christ was an invitation that the Lord has ordained for your ears to hear from the times of eternity. Have you any room? Or must you answer as these people did? No, we're full up. We are full up. We're to the point where our hearts are full. And there's no room for Christ. We're full of what? What is it that men's hearts are full of that keeps them from allowing Christ to come in? Well, I don't think the answer is very difficult. Men are filled with that which they love. Do you know that you by nature have to love? You have to love something. And you know what? You do! You have to love something. Theologically, we could put it this way. The Lord tells us very frankly in 1 John that God is love. God is love. God does love and God will love. That man is created in the image of God. That man also has a disposition that must love. Now, at the fall, man's love becomes perverted. It loves other than it is supposed to. We are told in the Scriptures that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. When at the fall, as a result of our depraved nature now, that desire to love, that force that's within us that must love, is perverted. We find ourselves loving things that are other than what God commands. We find ourselves loving ourselves. We find ourselves loving ease and pleasure. We love power. We love praise. We love luxury. And you know, it even gets more base than this. Men find themselves starting to love violence. They love vulgarity. They love perversions. But do not mistake what I'm saying. Your heart does love. John looks at these loves that are other than what the Lord demands, that has as an object for its love other than the light with which we are to walk. And John looks at these things and says, men love what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Men have got a perverted and a depraved heart, so they love that which is against God. And let me tell you very frankly, and I'm not going to mince words, the reason why you have no room for Jesus Christ this morning is because your heart's filled with wickedness. You're loving yourself, you're loving your pleasures, you're loving the things that you want, and it's keeping you from Christ. You're full up. Men look at Jesus Christ and they say, I don't want Christ. Because I already have in my heart those things that I love, and I esteem those things, however perverse they may be, however wicked they may be, and however strong the pull of it is toward hell, I love those and esteem those of more value than I do the Son of God. I say the reason why men do not have room in their hearts for Jesus Christ is because they are full up. But there's another reason why you might think the door, the innkeeper would not have opened to the family that night. And that would be for this reason. It's not convenient now. Not only are we full up, even if we weren't full up, it's not convenient now. Can you consider the situation with me? Here's Joseph and Mary, a woman who is about to have a child. Could you imagine the thoughts of the innkeeper? What am I going to do with this? If I bring this woman inside the inn, you know what that means? It means I am bound to help this woman. All the things that she is going to need to bring forth this child, I am going to be busy for whoever, who knows how long it's going to take for this child to come. It is not convenient for me now. The Romans are in town. The census is going on. The town is booming. There are things to be done. It is not convenient. Plus, add to the fact that there are other people staying here, and I'm not so sure that they are going to want to hear all the commotion that goes on with a child being brought forth into this world. I know that there's a element of speculation in that, but I have to say, do we not use the same mentality when it comes to Jesus Christ? And the question, have you any room to bring Him into your heart? I think so, exactly so. It's not convenient for me right now. You don't understand. I have got to take care of some other things. I've got to make money. You don't understand what I'm under here. I've got kids that have to go to college. I have to make money. I have to do what it takes to make money. If I come to Christ, that means that I might have to be honest in the workplace. That means that I might not have the opportunity to work on the Lord's Day as I do. Or it may mean this or mean that. I have to make money. Others would say, well, no, here's the reason, because I want to stay in tight with my friends and my workmates. And if I come to Christ, it's not going to be convenient for me because they'll see a difference in me. And who knows the problems and the headaches that I'll bring upon myself because of that. Others might say, well, it's not convenient for me because many people in this world see me as strong and self-sufficient. And certainly, the fact that I would go to religion for an answer of my soul's, that would prove that I'm not nearly what I said that I was and what people perceive me to be. It's just not convenient. Others are just a lot more honest in their answers when they come to this question of whether convenience is a factor here. And they just simply say, I don't want to give up the things that I've got in my life. There are things that might be required of me to give up if I come to Christ, and I don't want to give them up, so I'm not going to. It's not convenient. Let me ask you a question. What's your answer? Have you any room for Jesus? Are you saying within your soul that it's not really convenient for yourself? Why? What's your answer? What is your answer? My third point that I want to come to this morning deals with the response of the Lord. We see a request made, and we see a refusal. I want you to notice the third thing, which I am calling the radiance. Though the Lord Jesus had to be born in the stable, yet He did come. Here's my thought. Christ did not leave. Christ knocked at the door, so to speak. It was the hand of His stepfather, if that's what you would choose to call Joseph. In a human sense, that's as close as you can get. He was in no sense related to Christ in any way, shape, and form, other than the fact he was given charge over the lad as he was born to rear him. But it was perhaps his hand that was the one knocked on the door. But I say it was the hand of the Lord. The refusal was made, and yet the Lord Jesus did not leave. His glory still shone above that very place where men refused Him. He remains, and the angels testify of His coming. You say, so what? Well, here's my thought, and it's very simple. There is a hope for every man who at first refuses Christ. What I have said this morning, you may say, yes, that has been true of me. The Lord has come and asked, has there been any room? And knowing my own heart, and as I have been through the course of my years, yet my honesty would demand me to say, I have refused to open the door. You know, you would almost think that the innkeeper would expect that Mary and Joseph and the child would have left. That would have been the end of the matter. But they stayed. The man who closed the door on Joseph and Mary had also the glorious hope of seeing the Lord Himself. The Lord did not go away. He stayed right there beside the inn. He remained within an earshot of those who turned Him away. And the grace of God ministered. Ministered to shepherds. They came to that stable. They found the child. They bowed the knee. And the grace of God did a work in their hearts so that they were able to leave that place rejoicing with all their hearts. The grace of God did not leave the place where men refuse Him. I say this morning that you can come too. There is still the invitation of the Lord to believe and be saved. If this morning you will turn your heart to Jesus Christ, though you have refused Him in the past, you will be saved. And you will know the life of the Lord in your heart. You might say, but you don't understand, I have much to answer for. Does it make any difference? You may say, but I have things that have so many barbs to them. There's so many things that weigh on my heart so. You know, the world came to Christ that night and they saw Him in that manger and they may have judged Him as one who was weak. But do not be confused and do not misunderstand. The one who lay in the manger that night was the King of heaven. And grace was His portion to give to those who trust in Him. There is nothing, my friend, there is nothing that you could possibly bring that Jesus Christ does not reign over. There is no sin, no problem that you would hold up before Him and say, this is too great for me to be saved. No, that's not the case. He can help. And He can impart to you those things that are needful for your heart to rejoice. Life and salvation. Forgiveness of sins. I say, don't just take my word for it, but hear the testimony of heaven. That's exactly what the angels were singing as Christ was born in that place. That was a testimony of the shepherds as they left. That was a testimony of the wise men as they found Him later. There is grace in this one. Although the world would judge Him weak and the world would judge Him unable to do those things that are needful, yet He is full of grace and truth. He is able to do for you what you need. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tell us, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty may be made rich. You may know the Lord Jesus saving you and making you all over so that you might be healed within. Only believe. Will you believe this? My question. In the Lord's name, will you believe this? Have you any room for Jesus? Will you yet open the heart? Perhaps you've refused Him before, but will you take Him now? Will you take Him now? Well, let's answer another question. What would faith have you to do? If you're to believe, what are you to do? Let's say that, yes, your mind is, I will have Jesus. I will open the door. What would faith have you to do? Well, here we find the fourth thing, and that is the requirement. If any man was going to behold the glory of the Lord and find the grace that changes everything within, he must go to Christ. So that's my first thought. Faith requires going to Christ. This certainly was the course that the shepherds took. When the angels appeared to them, the shepherds say, "Let us go and see." For those of you who are yet within the inn, so to speak, the door has been closed heretofore. Your place is to arise and to go to Christ this morning. You don't have to go very far. He's right here. He's right at hand. But you do have to arise to go. You might say to me, "Well, wait a minute, wasn't the problem that we were talking about that the door of the inn was closed to Christ? Shouldn't that door be flung open that He might come in rather than me going out?" Oh yes, I say that's right. He will come into your heart. But first, you must understand that He has opened to you a door. And that's the one that you are to seek first. Arise and go to Christ, for He has opened the door to God. Those who refuse to allow Christ to come into the inn must now exit the inn and come to the stable. I say simply, you must arise and go to Christ. If you would be saved this morning, you must turn to Him. You must come and you must ask Him to save your soul. He waits for you to do this, and truly He will enter in to where you have been. I will say that there are some in Reformed circles, those who take a hyper position, who would say, no, wait, what you're talking about is completely off, completely wrong. Because what happens is that God goes and God subdues and God with His own arms lifts up, carries a man out from where he dwells, and the man has really no needed response because God will save according to His grace, and it will be completely the work of the Lord. And I say, in many ways, yes, I agree with that. God does rescue the prisoner out of the prison house. He lifts up the fallen and He carries His sheep that are lost. But likewise, it is true that those who are rescued are those who are drawn out of their place of sin by the Word of Christ. May I just say it to you simply how I understand. Faith's feet run to the place from which grace's voice calls. Yes, there is an effectual calling that comes to the heart of every man that draws them irresistibly to salvation. But what is faith's response to that call? I will arise at once and go. Let me say this morning, if you are hearing the call of the Lord to your heart, you may be a young person, you may be an older person, and you may be hearing the Lord calling to you, "Come to Me. I have room for you where I dwell. You come to Me, and then I will in turn dwell with you." If you hear that this morning, then arise at once and come to Christ. Come in faith and believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior that died to take away our sins. Come to Christ. But faith also requires trusting in Christ. Salvation comes in just one way. That means to trust in Jesus Christ as the means of salvation, as well as the cause of salvation. When I say those two words, means and cause, what am I talking about? Well, first, He is the means. It is through the means of Jesus Christ living a righteous and holy life for us perfectly before the throne of God that is imputed to us as the righteousness that we must wear. We are saved by His righteous life, but we are also saved by His perfect atonement. The fact that I have sins that need to be washed away and paid for. The Son of God has done these things that are needful for me to have my sins washed away. He has taken God's wrath upon Him. He has shed the blood that needs to be shed as the payment for my sin. He has known the death that comes upon those who have offended a holy God. The Lord has done all that is needful to atone for my sins. So I say He is the means by His active life and by His atoning death. But you also see that He is the cause, that He is the Savior, that by His power He brings unto God those that are given unto Him. Of course, we say that salvation is a triune work, that it is done. Each part of the Godhead has a part in it. Indeed, that is so. But we see that Jesus Christ is the one whose great work has done the work to bring us on to glory. The Father wills it, the Son performs it, the Spirit executes it. All in one act. We may say, well, that's a wonderful thing. But how can that be true for somebody who's as worthy as I am? I am so dirty, I am so lowly. Can Jesus Christ truly trust or save me if I trust in Him? The answer is yes. The whole picture of Him being laid in the manger is a picture of Him being laid where the dirty of the world come, the beasts of the world. He lay in a manger to show forth that He comes to those who are the unworthy. Well, I want to finish this morning by noticing also the rejoicing. Here at this scene, you see the request, you see a refusal. You see overhead the radiance of those who mark the coming. You would also see the requirements of having to arise and go to Christ, but you'd also notice that there is a rejoicing in this scene. The heavens rejoice, the shepherds rejoice. Indeed, we look at these shepherds and we say that first we see the hearts of men rejoicing at the entrance of Christ. Here's a law. Hope always brings gladness, and knowledge always brings joy. To know Christ and the reality of His work applied to you can do nothing but make your heart glad. We ought to understand that is the source of our gladness. That is the source of our joy, to know Jesus Christ and the application of His work to our hearts. That is our joy. That's what the testimony of the shepherds might be, but that's not what I'm primarily wanting to look at here as we consider the rejoicing. I want us to see the greater rejoicing, and that was the joy that was in heaven. As Jesus Christ does all this work to make salvation available to sinful men, you see that the faces of heaven are smiling with joy. The faces of the angels rejoice with exceeding joy. Oh, it's no wonder. The Lord Jesus later tells us in Luke 15 and 10 concerning the angels. He says, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That is the heart of these angels. They are so caught up with the redeeming work of God. That is their love. That is their passion, that their hearts rejoice. But that, again, is not my key thought. The thought that I really want you to understand this morning, the invitation for you to come to the Lord this morning is God's joy. It is God's delight to offer you mercy. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. How much joy does God have in being merciful? How much joy does the Lord have at the prospect of saving your soul, sinner, if you'll turn to Him? How much joy is there in the heart of the Lord at showing mercy through the name of Christ? Well, as with God's works of any sort, when God works, He does it in an infinite way. God's joy is infinite. We can't measure it. We can't even begin to think about it truly. It's so far beyond our comprehension. The thought of saving your soul if you belong to Christ is a joy to the heart of God that is infinite. Do not think that the Lord is only going to deal with you in mercy because He said He would. No. In these words, in this scene, with the angels proclaiming the glory of God, here I want you to understand they do it because the heart of their God is saying the same thing. It is the blessed heart of God you see revealed over that stable that night. He rejoices that sinners, sinful, wicked men may be washed from their sins, imputed a righteousness that is perfect and holy, and that they would be brought to Himself. His heart rejoices. I come back to my statement that we started out with. Have you any room for Jesus? He has done what needs to be done that you would be saved. He has invited you to come to Him, and He rejoices to put sin away and to save a soul. Have you any room for Jesus? My thought to you this morning is if the Lord has spoken to your heart, if you've heard His voice saying these words to your heart and giving you the word, come to me, oh, heed that word at once. Arise and go to the Savior. He will save His people from their sin. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Before we pray, let me just say this word to you. If it is true that the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you'd like to settle this matter with God, I would very much invite you to come and speak with me. I would love to be able to pray with you and to take the word of God and to show you the truths of the Lord, that you might settle this matter and truly make this time a time of rejoicing in your own soul. Speak with me after the service. I'm here as the Lord's servant for Christ's sake. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I do pray now that Thou wilt use Thy word to the end whereunto Thou hast sent it forth. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow Thy Spirit to take the truth that we have considered this morning and to use it as a light amidst darkness. But also may the voice of the Lord be heard that draws from death unto life. Lord, do bless the one who looks to Thee now. Lord, if some soul is turning to Thee even now, asking Thee for salvation, I pray that Thou wilt come alongside and save that soul and bring the spirit of rejoicing. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt continue to work on the hearts of those who yet need Thy everlasting life. Lord, now we pray that Thou wilt dismiss us with Thy blessing. We pray that Thou wilt rehearse these things that we have heard in our minds and in our hearts as we go through the course of this day. Lord, bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' name.